military term. So if you've ever spent time doing guard duty, you understand exactly what he's talking about here. And he does that because he's able to do it. God has the power to preserve his people, to keep them from falling or from stumbling and from falling into error or apostasy. The word that's used here is the same Greek word that we find in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can think, ask, or think, according to the power that works within us." And the Apostle Paul there is talking about prayer, that God can do so much more when we pray than we could ever possibly imagine. The strength that God offers to us comes to keep us from stumbling. He is able if we are willing. The new birth, receiving Jesus as our Savior, gives us that willingness. And the word there is used sometimes to describe a sure-footed horse that the Lord guides around loose rocks on the path to heaven. When we allow the Lord to take the reins of our lives, the way is absolutely safe and sure. He is able and does keep us from stumbling. It's the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God keeps us. He keeps us. He guards us. He preserves us. That's the first fact we have to realize. Second fact, he is the one who is able to present us blameless in God's presence. Look at verse 24b. I'll just read verse 24, the whole thing again. "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." God not only keeps us, but he also loves us. God loves you. God loves me. And he demonstrates that by sending his son to die on the cross. Therefore, according to this verse, God will make us, that's a translation of the NASV, make us stand, or the NIV says, present us, where? Before God's glorious presence. Can you imagine? Before God, who is absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, Jesus is going to bring us before him and present us to him. The Greek word there means to set, to present, to confirm, or establish. So one day when we're in heaven, we will share Christ's glory. And Christ will have the special joy of presenting his church, his bride, before God's throne as a gift, a special gift from the Son to the Father. And this gift will not be given grudgingly, but with great, great joy. And you know what? Did you ever get a gift at Christmas time or for your birthday that was broken? How disappointing that is. Maybe an elephant gift, a white elephant gift. That's really disappointing. But this gift at that time that God is going to give to his Father will be without blemish. And that's taken from the idea of the Old Testament, where the sacrifice had to be made without blemish, without mistake, without error. And it means blameless or faultless, a sinless state that we will have in the future of our resurrected bodies. And how does that happen? By our efforts? No, it's through Christ's death on the cross for us and the preserving work of the Holy Spirit. A story is told about something that happened during the Vietnam War. And there was a small Vietnamese village that was hit by a mortar round from the Viet Cong. And inside that village, there was a missionary family who were working with orphanages, with orphans. And they were killed instantly. And a lot of the children were really badly wounded. And some of them were not. And so the villagers, who were friendly to the Americans, called for the medics to come. And an American doctor showed up with a nurse. And they started examining the children, and they found an 8-year-old girl who was the most in need of help. And unless she got help immediately, she would die of shock and loss of blood. And so they checked their own blood, and they couldn't use their own blood to, you know, give her a transfusion. So they asked the children that were there, "Can any of you give your blood? Give us some of, you know, your blood for this girl." And, you know, they didn't speak Vietnamese very well. And so they were explaining to these children what they were asking for. And slowly, one hand in the crowd went up. It was an 8-year-old little boy. And then it went down. And then they asked again, and the hand went up, and this time it stayed up. And so they laid the little boy down, and he began to take some of his blood, and he started to cry and weep. And they looked at the attachment, and they thought, oh, there's nothing wrong here. He shouldn't be in a lot of pain. And they saved this little girl's life. And later, a Vietnamese nurse came and asked him, you know, why he was crying. And he said, well, he thought that he would have to give up all his blood to save this little girl, because he didn't understand this American doctor who was speaking, you know, broken Vietnamese. And so they asked him, why would you be willing to do this? Why would you give up your life for this little girl? And he looked at them and said, because she's my friend. Jesus will be able to present us blameless and joyfully because he is the friend of sinners. He went to the cross to pay the price for all of our sins, every one of them, and will be proclaimed blameless before God because of the death of Jesus Christ that we have accepted as the punishment, the payment for our sins. So he is the one who is able to help his own from stumbling. That's 24a. He is the one who will present us blameless in God's presence. That's 24b. And the third fact that we find in this passage is he is the one who is the only God, our Savior. Look at 25, verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So God has called us. He loves us, and he keeps us. That's how it's presented in the first verses of this book. Now he's reversed it. He keeps us, he loves us, and now he goes back to the fact that he calls us. There is one God who calls us, and this one God is Savior. He is the one, the personal God, the holy God, the loving God, who made this whole world around us, everything we see and we don't see. That God is the Savior. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Savior, our Savior, 16 times. So that's pretty clear. The Father is called Savior 8 times. So every member of the Trinity is involved in our salvation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in us being saved. God the Father saves us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Not long ago, there was a woman driving home from work, and she was on a busy freeway. And as she drove along, you know, it was pretty crowded traffic that day. There was this big truck that was driving too closely, right on her bumper. And this was irritating to her, so she sped up a little bit. And as she sped up, the truck sped up. And she got over into the right lane, and she sped up. And this truck got over into the right lane and sped up. And she decided, I'll go over to the fast lane and go as fast as I can. Well, she got over into that lane, and the truck came right behind her and sped up and stayed right after her. And then she decided to get off the freeway. And so the truck speeded up and got off the freeway right behind her. And then she started going through town, and she stopped at this light. She went right through the light while it was yellow on purpose. And the truck went right through the yellow light, ran a red light in order to stay right behind her. And she was losing her mind, you know, thinking, what could this truck driver be doing? And she was frightened, you know, this guy is after me. So she stopped at this gas station, and she threw open her door, and she ran in to the attendant and said, help, help, there's this guy, he's after me. Well, the truck driver drove up behind her car and jumped out and reached into the back seat and grabbed this guy who was laying down in the back seat with a butcher knife. And saved her life. This truck driver was willing to risk his own life for her salvation, protect her. You know, there are many people who, when they look at God, they are like this woman in the car. They're afraid that somehow God wants to hurt them. And all the while, God is pursuing them. Not to hurt them, but to help them. So a lot of people run from God, fearing what he might do to them. But God's plans for us are for good and not for evil, to rescue us from sin. He is the one God who is Savior. And he has decided to save us in kind of a different way by giving his only begotten Son, Jesus, to go to the cross and pay the penalty for what we have done. Pay the penalty for the enemy who didn't have any interest in knowing about God. The fourth fact that I found in this passage that Jude writes for his readers is he is the only one who deserves our praise, the only one. Look at verse 25 again. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. He is the only one who deserves our praise. And that is forever and ever. Before all ages, now, and forevermore. You know, it says in this passage, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. The word be there is not in the original. Because God already has these things. We can't give him any more than he already has. Glory and majesty and power and authority already belong to him. And we are just recognizing these things as we come to know him better. Glory is the Greek word doxa. And it's all his attributes and the powerful radiance that comes from him. In the temple in the Old Testament, it was called the Shekinah glory. And it was an amazing thing that showed the presence of God was right there in the temple. Majesty refers to his greatness or his magnificence. It's like a king. We don't have very many kings in our culture, do we? But when a king would come to your town and he would be surrounded by his entourage and the horses and the beautiful clothing and the gold that he would wear, you would say, oh, that's majestic. That's what it means to be a king. And that's what God is going to be like, this feeling of majesty around him. The third thing, power. Power, the ability to do things. And, you know, anybody that comes in the presence, even of an angel, is like flat out on their face. And it's because of that angel's holiness, but also, I think, the power of God. This is the God who created the whole earth. He created the mountains. He created the sun and the moon. And this week I was reading in Genesis 1, and it says in just one little phrase there, and he created all the stars in the sky too. I mean, just three or four words there. God created all those billions of stars. And he just gives us half of a sentence. The Bible gives us half of a sentence to tell us about God's power in Genesis 1. And not only did that, he created man and woman and put them in charge of everything, to rule, to be special in this kingdom. And then the final attribute is authority. God has given Jesus the right to use this power. God has the authority to use the power that he has. It's one thing to be powerful. It's another thing to have the authority to use the power. God has that power and authority. Catching the greatness of Jesus Christ helps people stay away from false teachers. You know, one of the things that our oldest son liked to do in Prague was to drink Coke. And we did not like the fact that he liked to drink Czech Coke. And the Czech Coke was made up of different ingredients than American Coke is. And so it would take our boys like 50 minutes to get from our house to school across town. And David would buy like a liter of Coke, and he would drink that every day for breakfast. And, you know, he would get there, and he would be high as a kite almost, I think, the rest of the day. But then when he graduated and he came to the United States, he tasted this American Coke. He said, it's not the same. Because he had that taste in his mind of what Coke should be like. Couldn't find that taste of that anywhere, anything even close to us. And the same idea appeals to us, or should get our attention, that when we know the true God, we know what he's like, we know about his glory, we know about his majesty, we know about his power, we understand his power, we understand his authority to use his power, nothing else will appeal to us. Nothing at all that this world can offer to us. We're going to close just a couple questions today. Do you know personally that God has called you? God has called you. And do you know personally that God has loved you? He gave his son Jesus to go to the cross to die for you personally. And for me, personally, God has called me, too. And do you know that God has promised to keep you if you turn to him? It says in the book of John that nothing, no one can take us out of his hand. Nobody, nobody can do that if we turn to him. Where are you at in your life today, spiritually? Are you like the lady who was in that car, who saw that big truck in her back rearview mirror? Are you running from God? Are you running? Well, if you are, turn to Him today. Know Christ as Savior and Lord. Is there anybody here today that would like to ask Jesus to come into their hearts? I got confronted about that this week. I said, do you ever have altar calls in your church? I said, no, we ask questions, you know, sometimes when I'm done preaching, but I never really, not all the time, ask people to make a decision. I'm doing it today. Is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and would like to make a change, would like to ask Him to come in? Anybody? Just hold up your hand. You don't have to come forward. Is anybody here? Okay. Once we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we can know that He's going to satisfy us in this life on this earth. A lot of people are looking for satisfaction in all kinds of places. And the only place a person can find satisfaction is in Jesus. He has prepared exactly what we need in order to get through this life. Not just get through it, but live through it victoriously for Him. And be prepared for that day when we're going to be in heaven praising God forever and ever and doing, I think, constructive work there that He has personally prepared us to do to bring honor and glory to Him for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this day that You've given to us. We thank You for the eternal victorious One who gives us victory forever and ever when we give our lives to Him. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.